Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. The king said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's follow the text. It's a nice day for a white wedding, but no one wants to attend. The party, it's all ready to be thrown. The flower arrangements, they're picked out, and they are pristine. The band is chosen, ready to hokey-pokey the night away. The feast, it's prepared. Well-aged wine, rich food full of marrow. Well-aged wine, well-refined. Would you like the chicken or the veal? Which one? Red or white? All you have to do is check the box. Everything has been prepared, and it's ready. Even right now, the king just awaits the RSVP. But really, that should be a moot point, shouldn't it? Who wouldn't want to attend? Who in their right mind would refuse the invitation of the king? An invitation to this magnificent wedding of his son and the bride. Who would reject such a thing? It's odd that anybody would, but it seems as if almost everybody does. No one wants to be there. No one wants to join in the wedding feast that makes all of those British royal weddings look like a Las Vegas Elvis chapel. Everyone wants to snub the king, snub their gracious invitation, snub the son, because we all have better stuff to do, don't we? Better stuff at home, or at work, or at play, or really anywhere else. So the king, he sends out that second invitation, doesn't he? And when he does, when the king is more gracious than he really should be, that really makes sense, it makes us irate, and we lash out in hatred and fury and disgust, and we dig in our heels all the more. So the king, he gets angry. Here's something that we often tend to forget, though. God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's faithful, even when we are faithless and when we doubt. And time again, he is long-suffering beyond the point that ever makes sense. But the last day will come. The very last day will come. Or our own individual last days will come when we breathe our final breath, and those who have rejected him unto death, those who have refused the gifts of the kingdom of heaven, those who have despised the invitation of the wedding feast, who wanted nothing to do with him or his son, those people will receive the wrath that they've insisted on having. They'll be bound hand and foot and cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this gnashing of teeth business in the Greek, it's not a gnashing of teeth that's done out of sorrow or done out of pain. It's something that's done out of anger. They gnash their teeth at a God who's more long-suffering than he ever should have been. They gnash their teeth at a God who finally gave them what they insisted they have all along. But again, let us realize something here. That's not the desire of our God. That's not the desire of our Lord Jesus. He does not wish to see the death of a sinner, for no one must die in their sin. The wedding feast is already taking place, even right now, and everyone is invited to attend. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It's yours, free and clear. Christ has died for you and for the sins of the whole world. No one is doomed to die an eternal death. No one has to face that awful day where, in the words of our parable, the city is destroyed and the murderers are too. That doesn't have to be anyone's future, but many insist that it is. And that really is the danger as we sit here in this world of sin and death and dying. We've become so transfixed upon the wrath of God, so angry that he doesn't do things our way, but does things his own way. So we convince ourselves that such a last day will never come, that we're just fine by ourselves, in our own homes, in our own lives. We'll be fine without God, without his wonderful feast, wedding feast of the Lamb that has no end. The sinful sinner insists on demanding that sin isn't real, that there's no consequences for it, or if it is real, that we can climb our own way out of the pit that we've dug for ourselves. But we can't, and we won't. No matter how hard we try, we will forever be stuck in that giant pit of our own making. And so then we shake our fists at God because we're stranded at the bottom of our own sinful hole. And isn't that just the ultimate travesty of it all? The sinner within would rather believe in a God that we are fed to than in one that we will be fed by. The weird thing about this parable, and we see it played out in the world in which we live and in our own very lives too, is that God is that crazy old king that wants to throw a wedding party in which everyone is invited. He's a king unlike any other king, who really and truly wants everyone out there. Everyone that all the normal kings would have locked outside of their gates, he wants those people in his party, free and clear. He wants the good and the bad, the rich and the poor, the Mother Teresa and the prostitute, and everyone in between to come and rejoice with him at the wedding of his son. Because, and here's the weird part, his son's bride is as unworthy of the wedding as all of the invited guests. What makes her worthy, what makes the guests worthy, isn't her own actions or deeds or works or intentions. It isn't her own wedding garment, but it is the actions and deeds and works and intentions of the bridegroom. It is the perfect righteousness of the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. It is the spotlessness of Christ himself as the garment in which the bride and the guest, one and the same, put on you and me and everyone else, making us worthy to partake of the wedding feast that will have no end. It's a mere couple of days before Jesus is thrown up on that cross for the sins of all of mankind. And there he stands as the bridegroom in our parable, as the true bridegroom, telling the Pharisees, telling you and me, telling everyone in the world that anybody and everybody is invited to partake of this wedding feast. There's nothing that you have to do to earn your invitation. It's already been handed out, and another one's going to be in the mail next week too. And don't worry about bringing a wedding gift. He will be the one handing out all the gifts. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. He has it already figured out and will clothe you in a garment the likes of which the world has never seen. Don't even worry about making it to the wedding hall. He's going to bring the feast to you. Don't worry about anything. It's all been done. And it's all been done for you. So the problem isn't with God, not with Jesus, not with the King, not with the Son. It's with the sinner who doesn't want anything to do with any of this stuff. The problem is with our rejection of a God who would work so backwards and be so crazy, because we're certain that there has to be some sort of trick up his sleeve. Because the reality is, we either don't want to be invited, Or we want to show up at the wedding feast in our own clothes to prove to him that we belong there, to tell him that we're going to do it our way and not his. But God doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want your good works or your good intentions. He doesn't want your gifts or your finest find. He doesn't want to see you dressed up in your old tuxedo or in a $1,000 Gucci dress that you just bought. He wants none of that. He expects nothing from you and wants nothing in return. It's all done. All of it. But dare we believe in such a crazy God? Or would we rather believe in one that makes more sense to us? One who wants us to fulfill the works of the law with our own hands and make ourselves worthy to come to the wedding. So why do we see such violence and utter destruction that we do in our parable? Why the burning of the city, the binding of hand and foot, the casting into the outer darkness? It's because of the faithless insistence that our own good works earn us the right to sit at the table of the Lamb. It's because of our faithless insistence that God just turned a blind eye when we insist on rejecting him and his son and all of his gifts. But since we couldn't be any more wrong about that, Jesus insists on showing us just how deadly wrong we really are. Salvation is not by works, and there's no room for discussion there. The wedding feast is free for all, and it's already happening. You are saved by grace through faith, and the cost for the wedding has already been paid by the death of God on a cross. The only thing that he counts in your favor is his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. The only thing that he counts in your favor is the righteousness of Christ, given freely and received freely by faith. The only thing that he wants to see you wearing is a wedding garment that he gives you. The only true life that there really is the life given and received in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Anything else is no life at all, because anything else is without God. Jesus Christ is your life. He is your salvation, him and him alone. So as you sit here this morning, know one thing. Be assured of one thing. God has brought his wedding feast to you. And that's not done in some sort of mystical or philosophical way. He really and truly brings that party to you. The wedding garment to you. The feast to you. The unity of Christ and his bride to you. All that is what you receive here today. All of that is given out right here into the hands of sinful beggars who don't deserve to be invited to the wedding but are here nonetheless. Baptismal waters that clothe you in the death and resurrection of Jesus is the garment that makes you worthy to attend this feast. Fleshly bread and bloody wine is what's served to you this day at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Words of forgiveness spoken over you and spoken into your ears that say, come, come and receive all that I have. It's all yours because you are my invited guests. I want nothing less than the feast with you today and all the way throughout eternity. I've done it all. Done it all for you, lived a perfect life for you, died a perfect death for you. Come, have all that is mine, because it's yours. Every last word proclaimed, every last drop of baptismal water, every last piece of bread and gulp of wine, every sin forgiven, every single one of them. And they are. Never doubt that. The king never lies. And the gifts of the wedding feast are yours, today and forever. In the name of Jesus.